All right, if you're joining with us online, I want to say welcome. Thanks for jumping in with us. This summer, we've been studying the book of Mark, and we've been going through the book of Mark in a series we called Kingdom Come. We've called it Kingdom Come because the book of Mark really gives a good snapshot of what the kingdom of God is all about. What are its principles? What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? How do I participate in it? And things like that. And Mark actually opens his gospel with the first public statement of Jesus that he puts in there. It's verse 15, and this has been kind of the thesis statement for this series and really for the book of Mark. And it's Jesus saying this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And we kind of broke this down with a few of the words out of that and to give it a little bit more understanding for us. And that word near, if you've been with us, what does that word near really connotate? Not just nearby, but in your face. Yeah, I hear some of you saying it. It means it's not just close proximity and it's on its way, but it actually means like it's here. It's in your face. It has come. The kingdom of God is here in your midst. And then that word repent means to turn away from, to change direction. Turn away from something and go another direction. And then the last part there, the good news. That good news is that there's now access to this new kingdom, to this kingdom of God. You have a way to be in this kingdom of God. You can participate. You can be a member. You can be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come. It's here now. Repent. Turn from being an earthly citizen and just a human that lives in the earth. Turn from an earthly citizenship and become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Turn from earthly citizenship, become a kingdom citizen. Come and live in the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling people, calling us to turn. And it's not an easy thing, right, to be a kingdom citizen. We talked last week about the importance of forgetting ourselves. If you remember, we talked about really Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and all the other stuff, what you wear, what you eat, all the stuff you need, all the other things you tend to concern yourself with. Put all those on the back burner. Put the kingdom of God on the front burner and let your focus be there, and God will can take care of the rest. So I wanted to pause just for a minute before we jump into the next week and say, so how's it going? How was this week? How'd you do this week at forgetting yourself? We had this quote from a piece of the quote that I read last week from John Calvin that says, this is the great progress in the Christian life, that we would nearly forget ourselves, that in all matters we hold our own concerns in less esteem, and we faithfully strive to devote our energies to God and his commands. So when you look at that, how'd you do this week? How was the last few days? How was the last couple weeks of forgetting yourself? Putting all of your concerns in less esteem and holding up God and his commands, his kingdom. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to just take a breath and go, okay, I hadn't thought about any of this stuff since last time I was sitting in the seat, or, you know, whatever. Take note, just kind of to yourself. Yeah, okay, I remember that. I remember I was going to make an adjustment here, but I forgot, or I did it, and God moved in this area. It's tough, right? Kingdom living is not natural, right? It doesn't come easy for us. It doesn't just come naturally. But the good news is that God's grace is sufficient to lead us into the kingdom of God, to lead us into being kingdom citizens. So if you are that person, a lot like me, you just forget and you get consumed with whatever's going on in life and the to-do list and the normal responsibilities of life, and you forgot all about this and you weren't even really thinking about the kingdom of God all week, and now you're back here again and God's going, hey, it's cool, let's do this. I've got you. And his grace is sufficient for you to catch you up, bring you back and draw you closer, give you another shot, show you where you can step now going forward from here. His grace is sufficient to make us awesome kingdom citizens. Amen? That's good news, because you can't do it on your own, and neither can I. We stumble, we fall, we forget, we screw it up. But his grace makes us able. But it's hard. It's hard. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. And so I think it just hit home with where we are when we're really getting down to the nitty-gritty of what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God. it's a lot of getting rid of ourself and all the stuff that feels good, all the stuff that's exciting, all the stuff that we have dreams for, that we know how to plan for and we know how to control, getting rid of a bunch of that stuff and pushing it to the side and shifting focus to the kingdom of God. And it's hard. It's not comfortable and it's not easy. But today I want to challenge us just once again as we sit and as we listen to some scriptures, we listen to the word, to commit to ourselves and to challenge ourselves. I may not like what I'm hearing or what I'm reading or what I'm seeing in scripture, and it may not jive with how I live my life and how I enjoy the way things are, but I'm not going to let that stop me. Just because it doesn't feel good and just because it's not comfortable, I'm not going to let that stop me from pushing in and pursuing God and pursuing the kingdom of God. You good with that challenge to yourself? I'm not going to know whether you actually do or not, but it's just a challenge for you today as we listen, as we dive in. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you, and there's going to be some scripture up on the screen. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 4. If you have something with you, pull it out and read it. If you aren't in the habit of bringing a Bible with you to church, I want to encourage you to start getting in that habit and bring it with you, because when we read scripture, there's something powerful about having your own Bible there, whether even if it's digital, if it's on your phone, it's your YouVersion app, something that you can see context, you can jot notes down, you can make notes for yourself to come back to and chew on when you go through the week, when you get back in your home. There's something about having it there to read yourself than just whatever I throw up on the screen and you look up here. So if you don't have anything with you today, it's cool. Let's get in the habit of bringing our own word, our own scripture with us and reading it when we read it here together, okay? If you don't have one with you, grab one out of the seat back in front of you or follow with me up on the screen. But we're going to start reading in chapter 4, and this is what it says in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teachings he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And I want us to stop there for a second, because this is the chunk that the crowds got to hear. We're going to continue reading in a second, and we'll see there's some behind closed doors conversation that goes on with the disciples and people close to Jesus, and he goes into some explanation. But if you were in the crowd that day, you were one of the people that came to gather to hear this man that's been doing amazing things and been teaching amazing things. You came to listen. That's what you got, that chunk right there. And I think it's interesting because it may be hard to put yourself in that person's shoes, because a lot of us have been to church, we may have heard this parable taught on before, and our mind is already going, oh yeah, I remember, you know, this is what that means, or this is what this piece means. These people didn't have this story already taught to them. This is all they got. There was no explanation and no nothing to unwrap that, nothing to apply that. It was a scripture or a story, a parable about farming and seed, and some of them took root and some of them didn't. And then Jesus says, everyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. I think it would be similar to an example, if we try to put ourselves in their shoes, it'd be similar to me. Okay, we gather here, everyone's here to hear a good teaching, and I get up and I say, "I've got a story for you guys, listen." There's a new shift at the Rapids paper mill, and they began making some new batches of pulp, and as they were cooking them, one batch had too much chemical added, and the pulp never solidified. And another batch didn't have enough water, and it clogged the refiner machine. And other batches were not bleached properly, and when they were sent out to distributors, they were rejected and had to be recycled. Still other batches were cooked to perfection and processed into beautiful 110-pound cardstock and sold 30, 60, even 100 truckloads. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And then let's close in prayer. God, you know, that's your message for the day. It's kind of weird, right? If that was that was my teaching to you. The paper mill made a bunch of these batches, and some of them worked out, and some of them didn't, some of them were good. And you're kind of going, well, what's that got to do with me? Right? How does that apply to me? What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? So why is Jesus being so cryptic? Why not just get to the point? Why doesn't he just say what he means? Well, it's interesting. This was actually kind of a shift in the way that Jesus taught the people. And we're only in chapter 4 of Mark, but if you remember, the book of Mark is kind of he's sort of a highlights guy. He went for like all the big highlights. We actually start the book, right? Jesus is a grown man. We skip all the genealogy and how he was conceived and being a baby and growing up. He's grown and he's in ministry and he's going. And throughout the book of Mark, it's just kind of the big highlights. And if we look over in Matthew and we get a little bit of a different perspective, and there's actually more detail through Jesus' ministry, this same story, this parable, Matthew records, and it's actually in Matthew 13. So we're in Mark 4, but in Matthew, he's already in chapter 13. So there's a bunch of chapters of detail about what was going on with Jesus' teaching and with the people that we don't see here in Mark. And if we look back in Matthew, you'll see in chapters like 4, 5, 6, 7 in there, there's big, long chunks. If you have a Bible that's red-lettered for the words of Jesus, big chunks of full pages of the words of Jesus' teaching. And when you look in some of those teaching, you'll see earlier on, before he starts teaching these parables this day on the lake with these people, we see Jesus teaching, and he's teaching kind of just in plain thoughts. This is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. And just kind of straightforward, here's what I'm teaching you. We see things like him saying, God blesses those who hunger for justice and are merciful. And you're like, okay, I can do something with that. I should be more merciful. I need to, care about justice. And we see him saying, like, you're the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And we see him, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Just kind of, those are real plain teachings. They may not be easy to do, but they're easy to understand what we should do and pursue those things. So why change up teaching style now? Well, the response of the people had changed. Again, if we see in Matthew through this time period of it's been about a year now in this of Jesus' ministry before we get to this parable. And we see a shift not just in Jesus' teaching style, but we see a shift in the people and the response of how they're responding to Jesus' miracles, his healings, his teachings. And we see in Matthew chapter 12 that the religious leaders of the day were already starting to plot to kill Jesus. They're already actively being against Jesus, actually trying to kill him. We see in Matthew 11 that John the Baptist, his own cousin and close disciple, was questioning if he was or wasn't the Messiah, not sure if this was the right guy. And we see in Matthew 11 as well that Jesus denounced some of the towns that he had been in where he'd done miracles because the miracles and the teachings that he'd done there didn't cause the people to repent. See, there was people that were amazed at the power that Jesus had been demonstrating, but they weren't getting the message. They weren't totally following Jesus. They weren't tracking with him. A lot of this, I think, was due to their understanding of what it meant for the Messiah to come. They had scripture that prophesied when God would send the Messiah. And their interpretation of it, they had a picture and an image of a man of power coming, and coming with force, and coming with authority, and coming with power, coming to overthrow a vicious rulership over them of Rome, and setting up his own kingdom and own kingship, and restoring people back to a powerful country on the earth. And when Jesus is beginning to teach and showing miracles, people are going, okay, this is a guy, this guy's got power, this could be the Messiah, this could be the one. And as time goes on, it's not fitting their image, it's not fitting their picture of what they thought the Messiah was going to come and do. He wasn't taking things by force, he wasn't promoting himself, he wasn't grasping for power and acclaim, but he was actually doing the opposite and making himself low and not grabbing for power. So they're starting to get confused, they're starting to doubt, there's a lot of people completely rejecting the message of Jesus. And not only were they rejecting Jesus, they were not only starting to doubt him, they were completely rejecting the ministry of Jesus, completely rejecting what he was teaching. They were seeing that they were getting some of their needs met, coming to him hungry and he would feed them, coming to them sick and he would heal them, but that was as far as they were willing to go. They came to have their needs met, but not follow him. So there's been a shift in the people, And we see a shift in the way Jesus is talking to them. But even the disciples are noticing a shift, and they see a difference in this teaching, and they're confused as to why now are you talking in stories, Jesus? Why now are you talking in parables? And we pick up in verse 10, we see that now Jesus is alone with the 12 and some other disciples. And we see when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And to me, this answer of Jesus seems harsh, right? The disciples are going, "Why are you now telling these truths in these stories? Why are you telling parables?" And Jesus is saying, "Well, you get to know the truth. They don't get to know. They don't get to understand." And it sounds like Jesus is denying some people the option to understand and even the ability to enter in. But the divide happens not in his message, but in people's response. The message was given in terms that were culturally relevant to them. Farming, they were an agricultural society. People were familiar with farming. Just like when I start talking to you about a paper mill and batches of pulp being made, you're familiar enough with our community and the area to know, yeah, we have mills, and I know they make paper, and I know they've got big machines that do, you know, I don't know the details, but enough that you're familiar with it, and enough that if you were interested and if you desired to know why I was teaching something in a parable and what that had to do with you and what that had to do with the kingdom of God, is enough interest for you to pursue and push further and go, well, what is the part about there not being enough chemical and bleach in that part? What does that mean? What's the parallel for that? What's the analogy there? And to push deeper. It was enough for these people to understand the story on a natural level, but if they wanted to understand what it had to do with the kingdom of God, they'd have to push a little more and dig a little deeper. Alfred Eidersheim, who's a Jewish Christian scholar from the 1800s, had this quote. He's talking about Jesus' teaching style here, and he said, "His miracles," speaking of Jesus, "had attracted many, and others had perhaps been astonished by his earlier teaching. But the parables themselves, just as in the story of the seed falling in various places, revealed the true nature of their responses and their real decisions. Those committed to the kingdom of God would seek and find further understanding. But those uncommitted, perhaps listening only because of the initial excitement, would reject the teaching as unintelligible." See, Jesus knew there'd be many who would only be drawn to him by their desire to have their needs met. There was many that came to him simply because, "I'm sick and I think you can make me well. I'm hungry and I heard that you can multiply lunches and feed people." But Jesus knew there were many of them that didn't have any desire to know the Savior, to know God, to enter the kingdom of God. And I think the truth here for us to remember is that it's okay to not understand. It's not okay to allow our ignorance to keep us from pursuing God. Amen. That was good. Oh, that's a good point. Good. Keep going, Pastor. It's okay to not understand. It's not okay to stay there. Okay? It's okay to not understand. I've been following Jesus for like 20 years or so, almost. And I've been through a lot of seasons and a lot of situations where I don't understand any of it. And I don't understand it to the point that I'm kind of sick of it and I'm fed up and I'm not real happy about it. And I'm honestly not real sure about following after you anymore, God. But by the grace of God, I've been able to continue moving forward, continue pursuing him. And by his grace, he's allowed me to mature and move through it and draw closer to him, become more kingdom of God minded. It's okay to not understand. It's not okay to just stay there and not understand and just stay at an arm's length. We've got to continue to push through and push through to know God and know him and not worry about the stuff. And the thing that's interesting is you think, well, if I'm faithful and I just push through and I'll pursue, then God will answer all the questions and then I'll understand why. When a lot of times it's not him answering all the questions, but it's him diminishing the need to know the answers to all the questions. And our focus shifts from us worrying and consuming ourselves about the why and the hows and the whats and the what's going on. And all that kind of shrinks into the all the other things pile. And our focus is on the kingdom of God. And God takes care of all the other stuff. So be faithful in just pursuing him, especially in those seasons where there's overwhelming doubt and lack of understanding and not knowing quite what's going on. Continue to run to his word and continue to pursue him. Push deeper. And God, I know I don't understand this, but I'm going to set that to the side and I'm just going to keep digging and keep pursuing you. Show me what you want to show me. So let's look at Jesus' response. So now he's left the crowds. It says he's alone and he's got his disciples and a few of the close people around him. And he's going to answer them. So Jesus said to them, this is in verse 13, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" I think it's interesting. We see Jesus throughout his ministry. There's like a mix of frustration and love and grace. He's like, all right, I'll tell you why, but you should have already known this. Come on, you've been with me. You've been tracking with me. You've been hearing me teach over and over again. No, nothing? Okay, all right, here we go. Let me explain. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word and accept it and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So a couple things to note here. One, the seed is the word. That's Jesus' interpretation. This is why he's telling this story. The seed that's scattered out is the word, a word that's preached, a word that's taught, a word that's spoken, the word that's living. The soil is a person that hears the word, the one that hears it, the one that receives it. And the third thing, there's different conditions of soil that the word can fall on. So that person that's hearing, there can be different conditions of that heart when they hear that word. There's different possibilities of that condition, that how that heart is going to receive the word. I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say that the seed is the word of salvation. He just defines it as the word. I think we have a tendency to hear this and think that the word is the word of salvation and the hearer is always the unbeliever. The normal Christian perspective, if you know God, you sort of put yourself in those shoes and you're going, okay, we're supposed to preach the gospel and I'm supposed to make disciples, so I'm preaching the words. This means I'm the sower and I'm sowing the word of salvation and the hearer, the soil, is someone that hears me preach to them. Well, that's true. That's one scenario, but I think we need to recognize the alternative, the other side, is that we are still soil that's receiving words all the time. God's word is living and active and constantly speaking to us. We're in community with other believers that are constantly speaking to us, speaking correction, words of encouragement, speaking warnings. Examples is even last week we received a word. If you were sitting in these pews, you received a word about seeking first the kingdom of God and letting the other stuff fall to the side, and letting God take care of the other stuff, forgetting yourself. So how was the soil of your heart, how was your soil when you received that word? I think a lot of times, like I said, for myself, my soil is a little rocky. The seed will get in, and I hear it, and I'm like, yep, that's great. But then it gets kind of choked out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday because I'm not tending to it. My soil is a little rocky. I've got other stuff that's taking my attention away from the word that was taking root. So we need to know that we carry responsibility for the condition of our soil, right? We've got soil. We have our heart, our spirit, that we have responsibility for the condition of it. Not in a everything rides on me kind of a way, not on a you have the weight of making it right, but in a we determine how open we are to the Spirit, to allow God to tend it. We determine how much margin we carve out in our lives to allow room for God to be speaking and tending the soil of our hearts. We have the responsibility to give God the space to tend the soil in our heart. We have got to give him leeway to speak to us. God does the work, but we give him access to the soil to tend it and to keep it ready to receive a fresh word from him, from his scripture, from a brother, from each other. Amen? Are we going to be the kind of people that are open to hear the word and let it continue to change us? That's the question. You want to be that kind of person, ready to hear the word, letting it take root and letting it continue to change us. The other truth that I see in this scripture is that we can make a difference in the chances of seeds taking root. We talked a little bit about this in our Follow Me series, but I wanted to hit it again this morning because I just think it's powerful. It was again, another kind of a shift out of the norm of reading this familiar scripture. But if you look at the examples that Jesus gives for reasons why the seed doesn't take root, like Satan takes away the seed, someone's discouraged by hard times, they're going through trouble or persecution, or getting too concerned with material things, being overwhelmed by worldly stuff. These are all things that we can help each other with. Right? I mean, how does Satan come and steal a word? He lies. He deceives. We can be speaking truth to each other. If you're trying to sow a seed in the soil of someone else, speaking a word to them, we can continue to speak truth and combat lies of Satan. Instead of just leaving it alone to chance and see if Satan will take the seed, we can continually, through prayer and through scripture, protect the seed from Satan stealing it. Someone's being discouraged by hard times. How easy is that to not let that be the killer of a seed, but to support and to encourage, to give prayer and to give practical help when someone's going through troubling times. When someone's getting concerned with material things and being overwhelmed, this is reasons why we're a body, why you can't be a healthy Christian just out here by yourself, alone, because you'd just be a finger out here with no body trying to squirm along. But we can help with these things with each other to allow seeds to take root in each other. This is why we're a body of believers, why we have life groups, why we are in relationship with each other. The same goes for if you're looking at the scenario of preaching the word to someone that doesn't follow Jesus. They don't trust him with their life yet, and you're preaching the truth of the word to them. The same things are true, that it's even more effective and more powerful in relationship when you know that person. When you're helping tend the soil of their heart by speaking truth to them and encouraging them and showing them what it means to be a believer. This is why that's a much more effective and powerful way than just standing on the street corner and shouting at strangers. It may have its place, but there's effectiveness in relationship with people, in knowing them and helping tend the soil of where that seed is going to get planted and take root. The last truth is that prepping soil can be a process. The prepping soil can be a process. The soil conditions can be seasonal. Things can, you know, go through seasons. There's times, I mean, how many of us have had seasons in our life where the soil of our heart was cement? No seed was getting through. Or times where the soil was rocky and there was no seed that was going to flourish in it. I know I've had seasons of my life where it was rock hard and it was rocky and it was getting overwhelmed by other things. And the encouraging thing there is be encouraged for yourself that God is continually working as we bring ourselves to him, as we ask for him to help us tend our soil, to get out the rocks, bring our focus to him. He's gracious and faithful to continue to work in us and continue to make our hearts just fertile soil ready for any seed of the word to take root. And be encouraged if you're thinking of somebody else that you're praying for, that you're speaking the word to, you're preaching to them and giving them the good news, and there's no response. Be encouraged to know just because the soil is rock hard right now doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. It can go through seasons. It can change. The Holy Spirit can change the condition of that soil as you pray and as you read scripture and as you speak to them and as you have relationship with them. That soil can change from rock hard to rocky, to fertile soil, ready to receive the word of God and go down deep and take root and flourish in their life. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? That's all I got for you this morning. Short, sweet, but I want us to take a minute and dwell on this and allow God to speak to us about the condition of our sowing, that we would be good sowers, speaking, preaching the word, and that we would be good soil keepers, good soil tillers in our own soil, in our own heart, our own spirit, and in those around us. The people in this body, the people that we're bringing the word to, the people in our spheres of influence, in our works, in our neighborhoods, that we would be diligent and committed to tending soil and creating spaces where the word of God can take root and go down deep and flourish. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute here. Allow God to speak to us by this word, by his scripture that was just read and spoken, and these truths we just talked about. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that it's living. We ask you by your spirit to speak to us now, applicable to each of us individually, what it is that you're calling us to lay down, to give up, to adjust, what you're calling for us to shift our focus to. Holy Spirit, lead us in this quiet moment. Allow this seed that was just sown to take root in our hearts. Would you continue to deal with us as kingdom citizens, to draw us closer to you, deeper into you, to forget ourselves, to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost, and to trust you for the rest. God, would you make us good sowers? Would we be sowing seeds of your word, your truth, wherever we go? God, help us to commit to having the ammunition in our sowing machines, that we would have the scripture, that we would commit ourselves to your word, to read it, to know it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, that we would have the word for every situation that we are in. So Lord, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that we have access and that we can be citizens of your kingdom. Though difficult at times, we celebrate in all of the goodness and the joy that comes with being one of yours. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.